It's a joy to be with you on the first Sunday of Advent. I love the season of anticipating the incarnation. And I want to tell you also, I think this is the first time I have ever preached a sermon out of Daniel. Often this church has followed the Revised Common Lectionary, which is followed by many churches. And Daniel never appears in the Revised Common Lectionary. And this year we've been following the Narrative Lectionary, talking about the movement of God through history, beginning with the Davidic covenant, and how that kind of falls apart a little bit, and how do we hold on to God's promise when things don't seem like they're going to work out. And we followed that through Israel and through Judah, always saying, even up to last week at the end of the year, that God was planning a new covenant to put his writing on the heart of his people. This week, we tell a story from Daniel, paired with a story about Jesus being arrested and sent towards his passion. And one of the things we take away immediately is that people of great faith have quite often been troublemakers. They have been rabble-rousers. They have been those who have not kept the peace. Because sometimes there are things far more important than peace. Even as we enter a season celebrating the Prince of Peace, we have to simultaneously recognize that the advent of God into the world in the person of Jesus upsets the apple cart of human authority in a major way. That's what this is a story about. This is a story about authority. This is a story about how we do what we do when confronted against odds that are overwhelming. Daniel is a story that is, we believe, the last written book of the Old Testament. Now, it's not last in your Old Testament, but we know that that probably is the one that gets written down last. And the reason that is that Daniel has a lot of what we call oral history. These are stories that are told about Daniel facing adversity that don't get written down until later. By the time we come to Daniel, they are in exile. Israel and Judah have both fallen. And at this point, the Persian Empire has taken in exiles who should have been in Judah, should have been in Jerusalem, should have been Israelites. They have taken in these who are spread out. These people, like Daniel, have been removed from their homes. They have been taken from the place that they felt they belonged and the place that they felt that God was present, and they have been put into a foreign land. Daniel is a dream interpreter. And right before today's story, we have this story about Belshazzar. This story about Belshazzar, who was the king before Darius. And he had a dream interpreted, and that night he died, and then Darius became king. And Darius became king and set up this system that Scott read about earlier. He set up this system of satraps. We've gotten a lot of weird words and names in the last couple of weeks. We had Jehoiakim Jong-un. And we had Jehudi, which is really still my favorite. And now we have satraps, which sounds like a chair that traps you when you sit down into it. One moral of today's story is don't hang out with satraps. The good news is none of you do. At least not technically, right? Because this is a story about collusion, about corruption, about power, about trickery. It is a story about the way the world works and the way the faithful exist inside the world. It's a story about awakening. It's a story about Daniel waking up a little deeper in his faith. And it is a story about God breaking forth inside the Persian Empire and Darius having a magnificent awakening. There's a tiny statue of Darius in my office. He was an amazing ruler of Persia, one of the greatest. The empire spread under him like it did under no other leader. He was a friend of Daniel and still a ruthless individual. Darius was one who took for his sigil the lion, as was the case for many of the Persian rulers. So the lion's den in this story carries not only the physical manifestation of a hole in the ground in which lions are kept and people are thrown, but also it also means the court of the king. And that's how we use it now, right? If you're going into some situation where you think you're going to be in some sort of trouble, you're going into the lion's den, right? You get called into the office. You have to go see the principal, the boss. You're getting put into the lion's den. Darius, also, we know from other sources, was one who did not take kindly to lying. There are cuneiform writings about Darius where he talks about how much he hates liars. He just says, I don't put up with that business. And if you're good to me, I'm good to you. And if you lie to me, I'm worse to you. Darius didn't like the lying. And this is a story about trickery and deceit. Here's Daniel, who we have to admit is an outsider. He's an outsider who is doing this awkward thing about praying three times a day facing east towards Jerusalem. He is one who takes his prayer mat very seriously. He is one who makes those who are native to the land uncomfortable. He is one who has prestige and power, though he is an outsider, and they don't like it. And so together, out of jealousy, they say, hey, you know what? We're going to fix this. And so they say to Darius, look, you're new as king, so really, shouldn't everybody be worshiping you? There are a lot of factors in our world telling us who and what should be worshiped. Sometimes it's a big idea. Sometimes it's this ideological unknown that we ought to be worshiping these sets of values. Sometimes we have a lot of factors in our lives, advertising, telling us that we ought to really be worshiped ourselves, right? Wouldn't you be more comfortable if people just celebrated you? It's easy to be fooled by pride, and even the king who hates liars can get behind the idea that he ought to be worshiped. He lives in a world in which there are multiple gods, and so what does Daniel's God have to offer? What is Daniel's God true about that it's over any other gods? And so he is tricked, and he writes this law, and he makes this decree, and then they watch as Daniel prays and prays and prays. And they come to the king and they say, can you believe this? They feign innocence and outrage as their trap closes around Daniel. I want you to pay attention to something in this story that we don't think about very often. As far as we know, Daniel has no expectation of deliverance. Daniel doesn't say, yeah, man, you throw me in that hole and I'm going to get right out. Because my God is awesome and you're a bunch of dummies. What Daniel does is praise. And we don't even know if he prays for deliverance. What Daniel does is praise to God in the same way he always has. Because he is captivated and captured by a force larger than the political machinations around him. See, Daniel is like on a different wavelength. Everybody's scurrying about, worrying about all this stuff, but he is awake to a different reality. As the teenagers might say, Daniel is woke. He stayed woke. He started woke and stayed woke. I don't even know what it means, but I feel good about it. It's pretty lit. He stayed woke. He is aware of powers working in the world larger than that which others recognize. I want to be clear as we enter this season and delve into this season of contentiousness. As we go into a world that is fractured by elections, in which there are Christians in other parts of the world facing death and persecution, and where we argue about how Starbucks treats people, and how you wish happy holidays to someone. I always wish it was happy hollandaise, because I love a Benedict. And if you want to make me happy, you just say happy hollandaise and give me a Benedict, and we will be good. Because I will assume that God is present in that. We argue about this junk. Because we love to feel offended. Because we have forgotten what it is about to be passionate about real things. Daniel didn't forget, and Daniel didn't go about telling everybody else how they ought to live their lives. What Daniel did was live his life in faithful prayer. And it's not some halfway sent up prayer to a God who might answer. It is fervent and powerful. It is a political exercise of subterfuge to the powers that be. And you know what happens when you try to subvert the powers that be? They throw you in a hole. I love the insight we get into Darius. He spends that whole night fasting and praying. We have no real clue about Darius's life of faith in pagan gods or the God of Yahweh until we're just told he's so upset about what's happened that suddenly he is beginning to experience an awakening himself. And he is trapped, and he prays, and he fasts. And first thing in the morning, he pulls the rock up and he says, "Hey, anybody down there? I'm sure expecting to hear just a growl in return." Daniel says, "Man, this was cool. I was down here and it was real dark and I didn't get eaten. There was an angel or something." He says an angel. We'll believe the angel. "There was an angel because these lions did not eat me." And Darius says, "Awesome." And he pulls him out. And then the part that Pam didn't want to talk about. See, there's this thing that we have to deal with, particularly in the season of Advent, where we profess as followers of Jesus, not simply good worshiping Jewish folks, and not some. We profess as followers of Jesus that the fullest manifestation of God that we can know is the person of Jesus walking earth. And so we have to reconcile stories where even people who are beginning to be woke about the reality of God still do some things that Jesus would not do. We have to reconcile our Savior, who says, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Our Savior, who puts ears back on soldiers. Our Savior, who will not save himself. We have to reconcile that with, you know, instead of just throwing these liars in the lion's den, we better throw their wives and children too. There's a real irony if you were reading around last week's story from Jeremiah, where God has actually said to Jeremiah, no longer will children suffer for the sins of their parents. So we need to know that generational suffering is not God's idea of a good plan. But this is a real story, a real narrative about the fact that Daniel was vindicated and Darius was still far from perfect. I love the end of it, though, where Darius says, "I'm going to make a different decree now. Y'all listen up. Daniel's God is the one that matters. Daniel's God is the one that matters. He is the living God." Why does the Persian Empire under Darius experiencing an awakening, at least in terms of this story? Is it because Daniel told them all what they ought to be doing with their faith? Is it because Daniel preached at them? Is it because Daniel nagged them? Is it because Daniel argued about what ought to be said when entering a store or paying for something? Is it because Daniel was upset about his Starbucks fourth century BC Starbucks cup? They were made of stone, by the way, reusable, much more environmentally friendly. No. It was because Daniel was awake to a higher power and was undeterred from his common acts of faith to the degree that the world around him was shaped by God working through his simple faithfulness. Sometimes faith calls us to grand gestures. Sometimes grand gestures come to us. But see, none of that matters if we are not in the practice of faith. Faith is not a thing we do on Sundays. I mean, I hope we do some here. It's not a thing we do only on Sundays. Faith is a thing that seeps into our entire lives, where our lives are patterned in such a way that it makes a difference in the world. We need to wake up. We need God's vision to help us recognize that which matters. We need, like this beautiful, I want you to look at the flame on that candle. Pam, good job. I don't know if you specifically Googled sweet flame candles. That is a big flame, right? Not as big as that time I tried to set the church on fire at Pentecost, but it's a happy medium. Like a candle lit in a dark room, we need to find that which lights us up. Love, faith, hope. As we start this journey of Advent together, some of us can't stay woke because we're not awake to begin with. It's time to wake up. It's time to become aware of the power of God in our midst. Then we will be on the journey. Then we'll be ready for God to show up and for us to bear witness in our simple faith. Amen.